Thank you, Stephen. Well, Cameron pretty much said everything I was going to say, so will you stand and sing, please? Just kidding. But he did pretty much say it all. How's everyone doing this morning? That sounds awesome. I mean, come on, guys. There's three more games. They can still do it. We don't have to be this upset. Oh, now we laugh. Okay, all right. Put all that stuff out of your mind. Let's focus on God's word today. It will uplift us. It will encourage us. It will correct us. It will do everything it sets out to do. So open your ears and your hearts, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. We've been in Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll start. It's not where we'll end, but it's where we're going to start this morning. Acts chapter 2. Last week, we talked about being committed. All right, we talked about being committed to the apostles' teachings, or in our case, what we have in front of us, the scriptures, right? Being committed to God's word. I've had some good feedback from some of you who've let me know, like, hey, you know, I've been reading my Bible. That's good. That's where it starts, right? To have God's word continually pour into us is what we need to move ahead, to keep going forward. It says being committed to the fellowship. And I focused on this as well last week. Being committed to the fellowship. Being committed to showing up when we're together. Being committed to this body of believers to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to hold each other accountable. That this is something for a church. This is what we're all about, right? We must be committed to each other. And what we're going to talk about today kind of goes along with that. When we talk about communion, give you too much info just yet, but those two are hand in hand, fellowship and communion, right? The Eucharist, as it might be called, which comes from giving thanks, right? The bread and the wine, the bread and the grape juice. And then, of course, we talked about being committed to prayer as well. And I think we have some more things in the works on that, opportunities for us together as a church to be able to pray. We're working on, and hopefully we'll be able to present soon. But I want to look at today this idea of being committed or being devoted to the breaking of bread. That's what we're looking at today. What does that mean? And there's a whole lot of this. Kind of just one aspect, really, I want us to look at today. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts. Well, we already started in the book of Acts. We're going to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 20. So Acts chapter 20, verse 7. One thing I want to point out here with this verse is when we take communion, how often we take communion. You know, Wes, you come here, you take it every week. That's what we do. That's what typically what all churches of Christ do. There are, of course, other denominations that don't do it every week. Maybe they do it once a month. Maybe they do it yearly. Some do it every single day. When do we do it? And honestly, I mean, it's nice to be able to get up here and say, this is what the Bible says. And when it comes to communion, there's not really a hard and fast rule of you must do it this often. Now, we definitely have examples, which is what we're going to look at, of when they took communion. We typically, in Churches of Christ, we like to see what they did in the beginning, and that's what we want to do. Right, whether we know why they did it or not, that's what we want to do because that's what they did. And I think that's good. That's a good practice. Why not? There's nothing wrong with that. And I like the idea of us coming together and taking it every week. But Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That's what they did. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That was the purpose. That was the reason they got together. If you go on and you read this story, Paul preaches all night long. I mean, he preaches all night long, and Jim's favorite person in the Bible, Eutychus, he lets me know, fell asleep during the sermon, fell from a three-story window. He said he can relate to that, the sleeping part, not the falling part. And just if it happens, Jim, I'm not probably going to be able to raise you up from the dead like Paul did. I'll try, but they preached all night long and into the daylight hours. But that's not why they came together. They came together to take communion, to remember Jesus' death on the cross. That's what they came to do. We forget that often. We forget that often. This is why we come here on Sunday mornings. We've got to understand that, church. We come here to remember what Jesus did for us and to give thanks for what he did for us, to remember how he saved us. If you're coming here because you think the song service is great, or you think it's the preaching is great, or whatever, you're not coming for the right reasons. All right? We come here because we come to take the bread and the wine to remember Jesus Christ. That is central. That is the focal point of why we are here. Everything around that, which is all good, and it's, you know, in the Bible there's examples of singing and speaking on the first day and giving money. And then these things we do, but they're around the remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's central. And as soon as that becomes not central and we start to focus on other things, then we start to lose focus of Jesus Christ. When you wake up on a Sunday morning, where are you going? You're going with your brothers and sisters to remember your Savior. That's where you're going. Right? And that's what we come to do. And I'm saying this, and I see head nods because you agree. Right? You get it. You understand it. That's what we come to do. And I think we all agree on that. I think what happens, though, sometimes is for whatever reason, other things take precedence. Right? I mean, how much time do we give to sermons here? I think I overstep that often. We give a whole lot of time to the speaker, right? And a lot of times the speaker can do a great job. We think, man, that was a great service because the speaker did a great job. Or it wasn't a great service. I don't even know what that guy said. I fell asleep, all right? And it wasn't so great. Or maybe that song service was very moving, right? And it helped uplift us. And again, good things. But it should always be a good thing because of what we come here for. Whether or not the preaching's bad, and I'm not just saying that to make excuses for myself, right? Whether or not the preaching's bad, whether or not they didn't sing the songs you wanted to or not, whether or not someone didn't greet you, or maybe someone gave you a cold shoulder, or whatever the case may be, you came together with your brothers and sisters to remember your Savior. It's a good time. It was a good service because of that. That's what we come here for. We pass the bread and we pass the wine. Don't make light of it. Or we don't pass it, we pick it up on the table now, right? Don't make light of it. What we are doing at that moment, the attention it should deserve from our minds and from our hearts. It's important. That's what they came together to do. Other things happened, yes. We do those other things. But what is first and foremost is taking that bread and that wine. That is the reason. The verses that were read by Cameron and then by Stephen and will be read again. It has to do with taking communion properly, right? To do it properly. And I think Paul's talking about something specific in which we're going to look at, but I think there is a way to do it improperly, to do it frivolously, to not make much of it, to think it's just another thing that you do, right? That's an improper way to remember our Savior. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what was just read. We're going to look at it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What's been read, we'll start in verse 23, and we'll read that. But I want you to go back a little bit to verse 17. Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." And what the church in Corinth was doing is when they were having their communion meal, it probably looked a little bit different than ours. There was a lot more food involved. There was obviously a lot more wine involved as some of them drank too much. And they would get together to eat. And to share and to remember, you know, like kind of like we do a Thanksgiving meal to remember. This is what they were doing, coming together to eat and to focus or to fellowship and to share and to remember Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. But some had the ability to get there at a certain time. Others, maybe their job did not allow them. They showed up much later. And when they showed up, all the food was eaten already. And most of the wine was drunk, apparently. And so they weren't viewing it for what it was really about. It was more of a party. It was more of just a meal. What the purpose of the meal took a back seat. Because if you're coming together to remember Jesus Christ, how are you going to start eating and eating more than your share and drinking more than your share and allow others come up and they're coming hungry and there's nothing for them? Then you really didn't do it in the way Jesus would wanted you to. You weren't really remembering Jesus because, church, it is impossible to love Jesus Christ and not love your brother. The Bible teaches that. And so when you come together, you're not just remembering Jesus Christ's death on the cross. You're also remembering his church. Everyone he died for, much like Cameron, I appreciate that, said this morning. And then what was going on in Corinth was they were not taking communion in the proper way because it was very divisive. It was very divisive. And so he says that to them, what has been read already, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Takes the bread and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Your versions may say, "As often as you drink it." Whenever you come together to eat the bread and drink the wine, remember me. And again, he didn't give a directive. He didn't say when you come together on the first day of the week. As often as you did it. And I'm not trying to make a claim to say you can do it then or whatever. That's a sermon for another time, a topic for another time. What I'm talking about is when we come together. At this church, we come together once a week to remember, to drink, to eat the bread, to remember Jesus' body that was broken for us, to drink the juice that is the covenant, represents the covenant in his blood. And we remember the blood that was shed. And he says, "Do it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaim his death. We're not proclaiming his resurrection, although we do that, right? That's where our hope is. We proclaim his death. I do believe, church, that in our history, maybe young folks might not so much, older folks, I think there's been a reaction to some other denominations that focus a whole lot on the crucifixion so much where we kind of swing the pendulum so far the other way. We don't even really focus on the crucifixion at all. We only focus on the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, no doubt. And one day, too, we will be raised from the dead. But in order to get there, Jesus had to die. And that death was for us. That blood shed was for us. And we remember that. That's what Jesus did. God raised Jesus from the dead, but what Jesus did was he died on that cross, and we should never forget that. It should always be in our minds and on our hearts. There's a hope and a joy because of the resurrection, but there's a recognition of the fact that Jesus had to die for us. And it puts me in check, and it puts me in a place of being humble and acknowledging what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you. All right, we come together to remember that. Verse 27, Paul goes on to tell the church, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." In an unworthy manner. In this context, the unworthy manner is not including your brothers and sisters. It's a context of you're doing it alone, or you're doing it with just a few of your other people, and you're not concerned about the rest of the body. The rest of the body that Jesus died for. That is an unworthy manner when we're excluding people that are Christians from partaking with us. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 28, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats." I'm pretty sure we can say a woman also should examine herself before she eats. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself or herself." Recognizing the body of the Lord, that's what my version says here. You may have a version that doesn't say "of the Lord." Your version may only say "whoever eats or drinks without recognizing the body." I believe that is a correct translation if that's what yours says. Because the body is what Paul's talking about. Not just the body of Jesus Christ, but the body of believers. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing, or maybe your version says discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's where we can fail, church, is that we're excluding one another. We're not realizing that it's all of us Jesus died for, not just me, but all of us, all of those who went before. In fact, he died for everyone, right? Church is not about, and I'm not saying this in an accusatory way. Please don't hear that at all, right? But church is not about finding my group of individuals that I get along with that are like me and only celebrating with them. We talked last week about what fellowship was and how it was different from friendship. We have a lot of differences. There are things about one another that we may not all agree with. But when we come together, we come under the umbrella, under the flag of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, we have everything of value in common. We need to recognize one another in that. We recognize that Jesus died for all of us. And that all of us means I recognize the all of us as well. I want you to go with me now to Exodus chapter 12. This is very interesting. Exodus chapter 12. This is nothing new, I don't believe, that God has done or established as far as community, communion, sharing a meal together. There's meals all throughout the Bible. Meals all throughout the Bible of sharing. Communion, of course, came from the Passover meal. That's where Jesus instituted it as he took Passover. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you start in verse 3. This is how they were supposed to eat this before they fled out of Egypt. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So they eat it together. Everyone was supposed to be in their homes. Remember, you had the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered would be above your doorpost. So the angel of death would pass over your house. And then no one in your home, the firstborn in your home, would not be killed. Right, so you had the blood over the doorpost, so you would be in your home, but you would be sharing that meal with your family together, right? Eating of that Passover lamb. Get this part, verse 4. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, maybe it's just you, or maybe it's just you and your wife and your kids aren't in the home anymore, all right? Maybe you have a very small family and you have a lamb and it's too much meat. I can't possibly eat all of this meat. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So it wasn't, you would share this meal with someone so that lamb would feed enough, right? So there would be nothing left over. When you do that, where's the focus? The focus is on what? The lamb, right? The lamb. We're going to eat all of this lamb. This lamb is too much. Hey, your family's small. There's both of us together, or our three families can eat this lamb. Let's eat it together. And we're sharing this lamb. We're remembering, right? We're recognizing that this lamb's blood is saving us. Church, that's what we do. We remember Jesus' blood saved us, not just me. But us. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul talking to the church of Corinth again. He says a lot about communion to these guys and gals. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? When we take the blood, when we take the wine, the grape juice represents Jesus' blood. It's a cup of thanksgiving. We're giving thanks that Jesus shed his blood for us. That's what we remember. It's not extremely complicated, right? I mean, it's one of those things that it is extremely complicated. It's very mystical, right? There's a whole lot going on. But at the same time, it doesn't have to be. We remember Jesus' blood shed for us, and we give thanks that his blood was shed so mine wouldn't have to be, right? That's what we give thanks for. That's where the word Eucharist, which I know you've heard us, comes from. It's giving thanks. That's what it's about. When you take that cup and you drink it, thank God that Jesus' blood paid for your sins. It's a weekly remembrance, a weekly thanksgiving that we have. That's what we come together to do. And then he says this. In the second half of verse 16, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Participating in the body of Christ. They ate the Passover lamb, right? They ate the Passover lamb. That lamb, it's a very interesting, I like to compare it to Thanksgiving just because it's something in my mind that makes sense, right? A meal that we remember, a time we give thanks to God, right? The food that you eat. That for us, we're not in that situation, way back at Thanksgiving time or the other first Thanksgiving or whatever, how the stories you learn when you're in elementary school and you got to make a little paper pilgrim hat. No one ever wears those anymore except the guy on the oatmeal box, right? But we remember that they're giving thanks because They didn't know if they were going to survive because things have been very hard. But now they had enough. They had food to save them. And so at Passover, they eat the lamb and they remember that this lamb saves us. When we take that bread, we think of Jesus' body, correct? That his body suffered. So my body doesn't have to, but it's more than just that. It's more than just that. Participating in the body of Christ. Verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. He says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one loaf. We are the body of Christ. That's what the church is. And as I take that bread and I eat it, I'm thinking of Jesus' physical body that was broken and hung on that cross. But I'm also thinking about you. And this body, because we are in this together, it unites us, it brings us together. It's something much stronger than anything else this world can offer as far as bonding us together, is the blood and is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you saw me carry up a loaf of bread up here, and if anyone wants this later, you can have it, because I don't think we're going to eat it. But this is one loaf, right? We don't do this, and I'm not going to rip it apart and pass it out or anything like that. We don't do this. And I'm not even suggesting that we do. But if you got a loaf of bread, to me, is one of the best things in the world. I mean, straight up, the best. I love bread. It doesn't always love me, but I love bread. And of course, they probably had unleavened bread, right? But one body. And if you were to pass this around, you would tear off and you would break bread with someone. Jesus' body was broken. And when we take communion, we tear this loaf and we break this bread. But we are not broken, church. We are united as one because Jesus' body was broken. Unfortunately, church, we live too much like this. We operate this way. And I'm not saying let's not keep using these. I like these things. All right, but visually, I want us to understand this is not who we are. Individually packaged, and we come together, and I individually take my bread and my wine, and I leave here, and I go back, and I have no connection with you at all time. I don't know if these little breads, I don't even really know where they came from, or if they're part of one loaf at one time or not. But this is not who we are. We're using it, but I think image means a lot. Okay? This is not us. Church, this is us. Look around at one another. Jesus died for the people in this room just as much as he died for me. And he died for you. And because his body is broken, we don't have to be. We are united. He brings us together. And when we come together, church, that is what we remember. His blood shed on the cross so ours don't have to. We say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Because I'm a sinner and there's no way I could ever pay for my sins. And we take that bread and we break that bread and we eat that bread to participate in Jesus' body. We participate in the church. We participate with one another. It is communion. It is community. Right? It is with union, together. That's who we are. Church, we have a very wise God. There's a lot about communion we don't quite fully understand, I believe. But he's given us things to do to remember for our benefit, right? To draw us together, to draw us closer to him. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to walk off the stage and Stanley's going to lead a song of invitation. And if you want to take on Jesus Christ in baptism, now's the time to do that. If you want to place membership, if you want to ask for the prayers of this church as he gets up, come down and do that now. But I'm just going to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this, I don't know and can't imagine what the disciples understood our Lord to mean when his body still unbroken and his blood unshed, he handed them the bread and wine saying they were his body and blood. Yet I find no difficulty in believing that the veil between the worlds is nowhere else so thin and so permeable to divine operation. Here a hand from the hidden country touches not only my soul, but my body. Here is a big medicine and a strong magic. The command, after all, was take and eat, not take and understand.